Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing this fine morning? Hope they're all doing well. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you and we praise you so much for this fine day to look into your word and to get some more understanding of the things that we can look forward to. And we study this book of Daniel. We see so much prophecy foretold here, and I'm looking forward to seeing even more as we see the day approaching. We look forward to seeing you soon, Lord, and then we can look to these prophecies and see you soon coming, and we get even more excited, Lord. And we give you all the praise and thanks. Be with us today and help us help all those who are ill and who are sick, and help them to get well again, and that we can all be back together again. And that we can be together in your house of worship soon, and that we also will give you all the praise and glory for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Okay, well, back in the Daniel, haven't been here in a while. I was just looking back, and we actually haven't taught on Daniel in about a month, so I thought it might be a good idea to do a really quick review. Nothing's, maybe 10, 15 minutes at the most, and then go on to our next lesson, which was actually Daniel 5, 1 through 12. I thought I would just do a really quick review to get us back on track in Daniel. So I'm going to start off just with our little timeline here, real quick. Let me get my little bit bigger pointer here to make things a little easier so I can see. Okay. So real basic timeline here. Right now in Daniel, we're in the about 600 BC time frame. That's where we're looking at here in Daniel. So in the BC time frame, this is an example. David, the King David's reign was about 1000 BC, and we're here in Daniel. Daniel came to was taken by force by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon in 605 BC during the first captivity, and that Nebuchadnezzar's reigned until Cyrus came into effect, and that was in 538 BC. And then, of course, we want to finish this off, give you the kind of an idea. Jesus was about 4 BC, that time frame. They don't know for sure. And then Revelation was written somewhere around 100 AD. And so that'll give you a really brief outline there. And I'm not going to go super in depth on this part. I really want to show that, again, where we're at. And I really want to key in on this row right here in particular. You notice it says, if you can see it says Hebrew right here, and this is Aramaic, and then it says Hebrew again. This particular book, Daniel, was written rather uniquely to kind of segregate in three parts the prophecy of Daniel. It starts off in Hebrew, and that was basically chapter one, going just barely into chapter two. And then it changes. The original book of Daniel stopped being written in Hebrew and was written in Aramaic, which is a Gentile language. And that's a very important aspect that we're in the Gentile period. And that's the way I see it. And then there's plenty of people that agree with me on that. Plenty of good scholars that say the same thing. That's where I learned it from. We're in the Gentile period, and in this portion of Daniel is talking about mostly the Gentiles. And then once we get to chapter 7, we'll move back into Hebrew again, and that'll be prophecy about the Hebrew nation or Israel. And so right now we're in chapter 5, and that is a decree. We're coming up on the decree of Cyrus, of Darius. Belshazzar's term of ending is going to end here in this chapter 5, and we're going to move into the portion of Daniel that talks about the Medes and the Persians. And so that's where we are right now. And I thought for the rest of this little review, we would just do a little review of the those slides that I showed the last time I think we were together. I showed these slides, so we just run through them really quickly. This is that artist that we first got introduced through Pastor Silcott. He introduced us to this, and I've kind of really fallen in love with some of this artwork. So this kind of gives us a quick overview of some of the things of Daniel. I'm going to go through like six slides real quick here. Probably only a minute or two on each slide. And so we got here, this slide here is kind of like the whole reign of when Israel was taken into captivity. And it started off in 722 BC with Sargon II. He actually was from Assyria and took and captured the northern kingdom and took them captive. And basically, he was from Nubia, as we see over here. And he was taken captive and took away most of the northern empire during that time frame and split them up and moved them all over the world. So the southern kingdom was still in power at that point. So it was another 100 and. Well, not quite, yeah, about 117 years later. So God was giving the southern kingdom a chance to repent even more, and they didn't click, they didn't really take heed. So that's when God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to start to take punishment on the Israeli nation. And it started in 605 BC, and that's where we're talking about Daniel. Daniel and his three friends were taken captive. They were taken captive more to work for Nebuchadnezzar, to be able to be work in his court. And so even though he was taken captive and he was Jewish, the intent of Nebuchadnezzar was to retrain them and to have the use of them. They were very intelligent. They were picked out, they were selected based on their ability to learn. And so that's where the and that happened in 605 BC. And that would be And then about 597 BC, after another siege, and King Nebuchadnezzar had put a in power, had made a deal with the king of Israel that as long as you obeyed my rules, you could stay in power. Well, he didn't, so Nebuchadnezzar took siege of Israel. And you can see here by the picture that this is when about 10,000 captives were taken from Jerusalem. And they also took the temple treasures. That's where the menorah and all the gold implements they had in the temple. The Nebuchadnezzar took and kept to his own storehouse, but he never did anything with them during Nebuchadnezzar's. And that's going to become really important today when we talk about Belshazzar. That's who we're going to be talking about today. And then the final siege, the one that destroyed the city. And it was completely destroyed. I was in 588 to 586 BC. It took about 2 years of being besieged before the Nebuchadnezzar finally took complete control and destroyed the city. And the rest of the Jews were taken captive at that point. And back to and taken back to Babylon. So, next slide. And this kind of shows that final siege, and this is not a pretty picture. It's showing that this is the puppet king that was taken, and he was actually blinded after his sons were actually killed by the sword and taken. And you can see the people all heading back to Babylon. And during that 2 year siege, they actually had to resort to, that's what this picture is, resort to cannibalism to survive. And that has the gold implements that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, and the temple was completely destroyed. Sad day. Now we get into Daniel itself, and in Daniel itself, starting in chapter 1. So Daniel again arrives in Babylon. And the idea here is to retrain them to get them used to the idea of working for Nebuchadnezzar. And so the first thing they did is he changed the names of Daniel and his three friends. And these are the original names was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. and you can see what their names mean. Daniel means God is judge. Hananiah is Jehovah is gracious. And Mishael, who is what God is. Azariah, who Jehovah helps. These are the four young men that were taken that we talk a lot about in this particular eight or nine chapters. There's a lot about these four men. And Daniel kind of like being the one in charge, and he's the one who wrote the book. And what they had done first, and this was pretty common, this time frame, to try to get people out of the idea is to change everything about their personality to try to get them to think more like the place that they're captive and forget about their homeland. So Nebuchadnezzar had their names changed. Daniel was changed to Belteshazzar, which means may Bel protect his life. Bel was a pagan god of Babylon. And these are some of the names you probably most people remember most. Ananiah was changed to Shadrach. And that means guided by Aku. Aku is another god of Babylon. Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. And Abednego, servant of Nebo. Nebo is another god of Nebuchadnezzar, of the pagan god of Babylon. And the first thing that happened in chapter 1 is that the boys didn't want to disrespect their Jewish rules, and they wanted to stick to their heritage. So they refused to take the king's wine and the king's food, including meat. And if I remember correctly, that they were quite successful in convincing the guard that was in charge of them that they would not want to eat the king's food because it was offered to idols. And so they were actually convinced them that, and they became vegetarians, basically. They refused the king's meat, but they actually survived better than most of the other captives. There was more than these four that were taken captive, but these four are really noteworthy in this particular, in Daniel itself, because they stood for their own God, they stood for our God, and didn't allow Babylonians to sway their beliefs. Okay, next slide. Then we get into the famous dream of Nebuchadnezzar, where he had a dream, and Daniel was able to interpret it. And it basically was a giant beast, kind of like how they painted him, because it does say beast. It doesn't say that he was pretty. He was quite ferocious looking, is what the Bible says. And what it stood for, ultimately, in the dream, and when Nebuchadnezzar got the interpretation from Daniel, basically found out that the head of gold represented Babylon, the chest of silver and the arms. You notice the two arms, it was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. So it kind of symbolizes the two different people groups that took over next. And that's what we're starting to talk about today. And then the brass torso, which stood for Greece and Alexander, that'll be coming up later on. And then Rome, and Rome came into power about 70 BC. I didn't get the actual dates. I could show you those dates, but it's not super important at this point, but that when they actually came into power. But that did happen. And then the thing that has not happened yet is the rock. It says that a rock cut without hands will take and come and destroy, hit the feet and destroy the entire statue. And that's actually going to happen. I believe that actually happens in Revelation 19, toward at the end of the tribulation. And that's what I believe is the end of the Gentile period, completely, because until many verses, I think, point to the fact that until Jesus returns. Not for the rapture. The rapture is he does not come to the planet. He actually takes us to where he is in heaven. So he does not return to the earth. So the second coming is the second coming. And it's when he comes to the earth with us. And that happens in chapter 19 of Revelation. And it's also talked about in, and we'll get more into that when we get into the latter part of Daniel. When we get back into the Hebrew portion of the of this book, of what's going to be happening during that time frame. Daniel 9 is the most famous one. I'm looking forward to teaching that. So I believe this rock represents Christ. It's coming from heaven. This is representing, let me get me out of the way for a minute, representing God up in heaven. He's going to cut the rock, and this represents Jesus is going to destroy all earthly kingdoms and take over, and that will be the millennium period of time. Next slide. And this is the case where the three young men that we just talked about, for some reason, Daniel is not here in the picture. He's off somewhere doing some work for the king. And I think that represents the rapture, personally. And then we got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that are refused to bow down to this golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. And so that he puts them in chains and he throws them into that fiery furnace. And here we depicted the fiery furnace as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Nebuchadnezzar says, who's this fourth man? And the fourth man ended up being, it's actually Jesus protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so when the king came down and called for them to come out of the fire, they didn't even have anything. Their clothes was not singed. They didn't smell like fire or anything. So Nebuchadnezzar actually got converted, I believe, at that point to realize. Now, he still had a lot of pride. So yeah. The next slide is that Nebuchadnezzar goes into a period of time where he goes crazy. He disobeyed God, and God's going to punish him. So I'll go into that slide. And Nebuchadnezzar has another dream about a tree. And we found out the interpretation of this is that for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, if he doesn't change his ways, is going to be, that God's going to perform judgment on him. And when, so that's chapter four. In chapter four, basically, is a retrospect. It's like a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar himself and about the what he went through when he was tested by God. And by the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is basically a new man. And we don't hear much more about him after that point. So that's where we left off. And so the next slide we got is this one. And this is where we are today. And we're going to talk, we're only going to take the first 12 verses. And so I'm going to switch slides here so I can put the verses up. But we're going to be talking mostly about this half here. And so let me get the yellow type of thing up. Okay. And so let's get into the lesson for today. And so basically, we're in Daniel 5, and at, right now, Daniel is actually getting pretty old. He's actually somewhere, this is about 538 BC. Daniel's probably about 80 to 90 years old. He's been actually, he retired from public service during during this reign. Belshazzar, not Belteshazzar, Belteshazzar was Daniel's name by King Nebuchadnezzar. But Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, one of the sons. Actually, it's a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. His father, Belshazzar's father, is actually the king now, but he doesn't actually rule the kingdom. He kind of put his son in charge to oversee things, and he was a king that was away a lot. And that was actually pretty common. You'll hear him referred to as his father. But there was no word typically used in the Greek to mean grandfather, so that any heir, anyone that's in your genealogy could be considered father. And so in this case, we're talking about the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Good example of it is when you know sometimes hear that that Jesus is the son of David. Well, there was over 1,000 years between them, so that. That Jesus was a descendant of David, but he's obviously he's not his son. Well, we know that God is his son, but that he's in the line of David. And sometimes you'll hear him referred to as David's son. And we see that over in Luke 1:31 and 32 as an example. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So there's an example. There's over 1,000 years in between the two of them. Or about 1,000 years. So back to this Belshazzar. So how did he get to the throne? So a really quick history lesson here of the secular history is that we saw it, Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar has been actually was a controversial figure for quite a few years. That a lot of people doubted that Daniel was true, mainly because they couldn't find anything in secular history to talk about Belshazzar. It also mainly talked about his father, who was named, let me see it here. Oh, we'll get to it in my little brief here when we get down to it. So we need to take a look at it. So there was some researchers who did, and the man had really discovered it was a man by the name of Dean Farrar. He's the one that actually was controversial in saying that there was no such king as Belshazzar. But John Wolford, in his book on Daniel, The Key to Prophetic Revelation, page 114 states, until the discovery of the Nabonidus cylinder, no mention of Belshazzar, whom Daniel declares to be king of Babylon, had been found in extra-biblical literature. So many critics doubted the authenticity and historicity of Daniel, accordingly were free to question whether any such person as Belshazzar existed. But since the publication of Raymond Daugherty's scholar research on Nabonidus and Belshazzar based on the Nabonidus cylinder, Nabonidus was the father of Belshazzar. In other sources, there was no ground for questioning the general historically of Belshazzar. So it was on this cylinder they found later on. They see the term of Belshazzar as the son of the actual king, Nabonidus. So actually, now it's quite accepted that Belshazzar was acting like a regent, they call it, under his father Nabonidus. Some other history about this particular period: Nebuchadnezzar died about 561 BC, and his son, just to give you a little timeline here, his name was Evil-Merodach, succeeded him in about 561 BC. And we see this in 2 Kings. And it came to pass in the 730th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, King Jehoiachin, I used to be able to pronounce that better, king of Judea, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judea, out of prison. Nebuchadnezzar had put Jehoiakim in prison. And so it looks like his son decided, well, I guess you've been there long enough, I'm going to let you out. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. So this Evil-Merodach was actually murdered by Nigel Shazizer, who had married one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters and now replaced him on the throne about 559 BC. Nigel Shazizer was succeeded by his younger son, who reigned only a few months before he was murdered by Nabonidus, the husband of another of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters. And Nabonidus, the last ruler of the Babylonian Empire, spent much of his time away from the kingdom on foreign expeditions, probably afraid about getting murdered, and put his son Belshazzar in charge. So that's more or less his secular history. And he remained in Babylon as co-regent. And all this reveals the accuracy of what Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 27, 6 through 7. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve. And all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of the land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So we can see we got Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his son's son. So it shows that Belshazzar would be the last, that a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar would be the last one. And that's right in the Bible. So as we go through this, we're going to see that Belshazzar is actually going to be the last king of, and he's actually acting, he's kind of like just, he's acting king in place of his father, who was in away somewhere. Okay, Daniel 5:2. Now Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So remember, he's throwing a feast. He's having a party. He's getting drunk. And he decides to, and this is something Nebuchadnezzar never did. He may have taken the stuff out of the temple, but he did disrespect God. He learned early on that God had power. Maybe he didn't become a follower of him, but he knew that he was not somebody you'd cross. So this is where God is going to step in when this guy just kind of like blasphemes the holy items of the temple, and God is going to step in here. We see this also mentioned over in 2 Kings 24:13. And he carried all thence, all the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Jumping down to verse 15, and the fire pans and the bowls and such things that were of gold, and gold and of silver, and silver the captain of the guard took away. Now jumping to chapter 36, verse 10. And then when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judea and Jerusalem. That was that king I was mentioning that he ended up, if you went through my Ezekiel study, I talked about it a little bit, but he ended up going against Nebuchadnezzar and tried to get a few other countries around there, like Egypt and a few others, to try to take over and go against what Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what caused that final siege. And Nebuchadnezzar captured him. And also over in 2 Chronicles 36:18. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, all these he brought to Babylon. So we can see how the stuff got to Babylon, and now this Belshazzar, as we can see in the picture here, is having all his buddies drink from it. Okay, Daniel 5:3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and stone. So they were worshiping their gods, using gods. And this is something I know that I guarantee that Nebuchadnezzar never would have done. If you remember back in Daniel 4:37, here it is here. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So I pointed to that to show that what's going to happen here. Nebuchadnezzar, who is his father, probably is something that he might have taught his son, but his son didn't pay attention. Not that children ever listen to their parents. But Todd's talking about gods of gold and silver over in Psalms 135:15-18. We got some interesting things on this. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. So they have no useful purpose whatsoever, so why even worship them? I think that might be what's being depicted here in our picture. Idol worship of gold and silver idols worship. Okay, verse 5 of Daniel. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. You imagine this? A man's hand just comes out of the wall and starts writing something. And wrote over it, and continuing here, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one to another. That is a fascinating verse. I have to tell you a little cute little story on this one. One of my favorite teachers is Chuck Missler, and whenever he teaches this part, he always tells this story. But you can imagine, this guy got so nervous. Have you ever been so nervous that bodily functions didn't function the way you wanted them to? You got to look at it, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. I think you can kind of imagine what that is saying there. But listen to this cute little story. Lighten things up a little. And here it goes. It says, Lord Nelson was a ship captain on the famous HMS Victory. And he was in his cabin one night, and there was a knock on the cabin door. Lord Nelson, Spanish galleon on the starboard bow. And Nelson says, sound general quarters and bring me my red coat. And a few days later, another knock on the door. Lord Nelson, two Spanish galleons on the starboard bow. And Nelson says, sound general quarters and bring me my red coat. For those that haven't been on Navy ships before, sound general quarters means get ready for war. You know, we're gonna be doing battle. So sound general quarters and bring me my red coat. Then Lord Nelson is asked by his cabin boy, why, whenever we go into battle, you ask for your red coat? And he says, well, that if I'm wounded, it won't show and worry the men, so they will continue the fight. And so the cabin boy says, oh, okay, that's cool. Well, a few weeks later, a knock on the cabin door. Lord Nelson, 50 Spanish galleons on the starboard bow. And Nelson tells his cabin boy, sound general quarters and bring me my brown cords. And if you need help understanding what that means, then you can ask me later. But I think you get the general idea. He got so nervous that things didn't stay where they were supposed to be. But I always like that cute little story. And by the way, cords are trousers. Okay, back to Daniel 5:7. Then the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. That third ruler thing used to really upset some of the historians before they found out about that cylinder that actually told us that Belshazzar was the son of the true king of Babylon. And so that so Belshazzar was actually second in charge. So that the most he could do is have somebody third ruler in the kingdom. So he's going to offer that to whoever could tell him what the words meant. Okay, Daniel 5:8. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. This is sure sounding familiar, isn't it? Kind of reminds us of when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he didn't know how to figure it out. Okay, verse 9. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. He was really nervous. Here's his hand writing on the wall. Has no idea what it's saying because it's in a language that he doesn't understand. It's in Hebrew. Okay, verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the word, most people believe this queen was actually Nebuchadnezzar's wife. So this would be Belshazzar's grandmother. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. She still showed respect because he was the king. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. This reminds us back to a time, O king, live forever. That was actually a very, very common term It was basically a way of saying, Your Majesty, or there's a few verses we see that before, and we see it in Daniel 2:4, just a little refresher here. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation thereof. That was King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3:9. Then spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. And in Daniel 6:6, we see it again. We haven't got to that yet, but then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. And that's when we get into King Darius. And then 6:21. And the reason I'm doing this is because Daniel, you'll notice that Daniel, up until this point, never says it. But he does say it to King Darius, who's going to be the next king after Belshazzar. And here in chapter 6, verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. It's the only time in Daniel you see Daniel actually showing respect to the king. And we'll see why when we get there. And also in 1 Kings 1:31, then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, Let my lord King David live forever. And remember that Bathsheba ended up being the wife of King David, and that's where Solomon was born from that marriage. Okay, back to Daniel 5:11. There is a man in the kingdom, and this is, remember, this is the queen talking. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, and I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So up to this point, Daniel had gone into retirement, but his queen mother is reminding Belshazzar of exactly who Daniel was. Now I'm going to read an excerpt from Matthew 2, 1 through 12, that I see talking about this particular verse of Daniel and the father of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. I think this is where the wise men actually came from, is because of the work Daniel did in this area. So I wanted to bring these up, and this is going back to when the wise men came to visit Jesus when he was a young baby. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them when Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for that is written by the prophet. I want to just point to that real quick, that I believe that the prophet he's speaking of here is the prophet Daniel, and that it was during what we're going to get into when we get into to the next section in the chapter 9, talking about, and there's also some other passages in like Zechariah, and there's some other ones that talk about where the king is going to be born, and some other things along that lines. We'll get into that a little bit more maybe, but that I'm pointing out here that I believe that the prophet Daniel had set this up ahead of time to be watching for this particular time, because Daniel knew the timing based on chapter 9, and we'll get into that when we get into chapter 9. Matthew 2, verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, and not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privy called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. Well, of course, that was a ploy. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child would marry his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So I believe that this particular story we're reading here in Daniel was set up through Daniel because he was chief of the I'll just go back to that verse real quick. You see there that thy father, I say, the father made master of the, this is Daniel, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And because of that, I believe is how they became to know that Jesus was going to be born at a later date, which is almost 1,000 years later. So it, just a little speculation on my part. But so back to finish up Daniel, verse 12 of chapter 5. This is where we're going to stop today, and we'll pick it up next week. For as much as an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. So we'll get into that interpretation next week. And so I hope that that was enjoyable, and that little brief review helped you to get back on track of Daniel. If you have any questions, though, please feel free to send me either through the chat during the live stream, or send me through the website or on Facebook. Just send me a note or see me. I think we'll be having live services again within a few days. And so that if you see me and have a question, you can ask me. And I look forward to sharing your thoughts. Please let me know what your thoughts are. And if you have any interesting thing to add to it, I would love that. And so let's end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to praise you and thank you so much for this these prophecies, Lord. And as we dig even deeper, it's interesting to find all the little tidbits of information we pick out. And that you just gave us all these fun little prophecies to look for and try to see what other things we're missing as we go along, that we enjoy digging for the truth. And that you help us with your Holy Spirit to see, to understand what you're trying to show us, and we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, so stay tuned. About 20 minutes or so, Pastor Zacharias will have a message, and we'll be live streaming it on this same area. It'll come out on a different stream, and hope to see you then, and we'll talk to you again real soon.